We're going to jump right into 1 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. Some of this I'm not going to go into as much depth in because I covered through verse 12 last week. It'll catch us up so we catch the context of where we're going today. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So in this, obviously, we were talking about money. And while many of us have heard verse 10 a lot in our life, often we misquoted it. We've heard that money is evil, or money is the root of all evil. And that's just not what it says. It literally says that the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. And there's a drastic difference in the two. So some of us will say, well, I don't make much money, so I just want other people who are rich. Man, they're just evil. Because that'd be evil to get it, because I can't get it. Okay. Let's not be extra scriptural. Let's not add to it. Let's hear what it actually says. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why? It's because of what it describes before that is the pursuit of it. That you can fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senses and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That doesn't mean that everyone who has money also has that. It's that the temptation is there to do that. I have a very good friend who, he was a guy who's very generous of his time, his energy, his efforts, and even the money that he had at the time. When I first met him, he didn't have a lot of money. He was a personal trainer at a gym, and he put on like one big thing, a bodybuilding competition once a year, and actually gave everything that big event that he worked all year to bring in, he gave it all to charities. And he lived a very sensible lifestyle with the money that he had. And all of a sudden, he changed profession and went to a career that all of a sudden he started making really good money for the time that he spent into it. And guess what he started doing with it? He started giving more and more and more of it away. And it kind of brought in my thoughts and said, money isn't the root of evil. It's the love after it. It's the strive after it. It's the pursuit of it at the cost of not pursuing things that are right. And what I saw in him was this is a guy who was generous before he had money. He was philanthropic, maybe the word. But he looked after giving of his time, energy, and efforts toward those who had need, even though he wasn't one of great means. But when God brought great means, he gave more. He literally said this to me one day. He said, I have those in my church, and he was just a member of the church. He wasn't on staff or in some kind of leadership position. He said, I have people at my church who say that they give their tithe because God's blessed them. He said, I do it a different way. He said, I give knowing that he's going to bless me because he always has. He said, it's not me saying, oh, I'm going to give 10% of what the check I just got. He said, because, and he told me the name of the guy who signed his check. He said, he signs my check every week, but God authorizes him to sign his name because God's ultimately his authority. He said, it all comes from God. He said, and it's not that we're to manage 90% of it and give 10% to him, but we're responsible for all that he gives us and how we use it. Not just the dollar amounts, but our time, our temple, our talents, and our treasures. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Last week we spent all of our time on that, trying to figure out what that looks like. And there's this mystery of godliness that we talked about. I'm going to introduce it again so we can have some tracks to run on with this. Godliness is not something that we finally achieve with white-knuckle obedience. Because the truth is, if you do that, what you will have achieved is you've made a god of your obedience. If I could just do this, then I'll shine. Is that about you, or is that about the glory of God? And so the truth is the mystery of godliness is that you can't be good enough to achieve it. You can strive, you can pursue, but we always fall short of the glory of God. And that's why he had to send his son to die for us on Calvary's cross. And in doing so, God, who became man, lived godliness out and then passed godliness on to those who accepted him as their Lord and Savior. He took the sin from us and gave his perfection to us. Godliness, the mystery is, it's not what you worked for your whole life. It's what Jesus earned for you by living the life you can't live and dying the death you don't deny. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with God's provision. It's hard in the generation we live now. It is very hard. You've heard me outwardly confess, I'll drive past something and say, man, wouldn't it be nice to own that? Not just what our eyes see, but if you ever turn the TV on, countless opportunities to covet that which perhaps is not God's plan for you to have. I've never seen it more true in my kids. For a long period of time, we didn't have cable for them to watch any kind of TV whatsoever. And also, we got it. And also, they started asking for stuff that I didn't even know existed. I mean, there was toys that they would call out, names of stuff. And I was like, I don't know what that is. Like, is that a real English word that you're using? But the truth is, they saw it and they wanted it. And the truth is, most of us in that area have not left infancy. We see it, we want it, we ask for it, we'll work for it, we'll strive after it, we'll pursue it, as if it is all pleasing. The only problem is, it's not. Stuff doesn't please. Having the next, whatever, you fill in the blank. The nicer of this, or if I only had that option, oh, if I just get this, you'll find yourself spinning into ruin. How many of you have ever researched a product, dove deep into the study, compared this one to this one, countless time periods going, man, you know, I can't wait, they got a new one coming out, so I gotta wait till that one comes out, because these other three features it's got. And so I'm being wise. I'm saying this is a good idea. Research things before you spend money on it. But how many of you have done all the research, all the time, all the energy, making sure, even question yourself, is this glorifying to God? Is this something that will help and aid the cause of Christ? And then you go and buy it, and as you're walking out, you're like, should I really have done that? We call it buyer's remorse. And it can happen on any scale. It could be a $300,000 house. It could be a $30 item. But we can walk away. And you know why we have buyer's remorse? Because we had to work for the money that we just gave over to somebody. It's not ours anymore. And then we got this thing that we just don't know for sure is going to please enough for the sacrifice that we made to get it. Buyer's remorse is a gift, I believe, to have us check our spending. Is this a worthwhile thing? Can I stand on it? If I talk to my friends about it who are godly, they say, yes, that's a wise decision. Yes, that's a good thing to do. Yes, that will assist in the cause of Christ. And we step in there, and even then, some of us in this room who I know, we still walk away with buyer's remorse, right? We're still like, hey, golly, it was so much better in my bank account than it is now because it's not there anymore. And I ask the question of those. Is it really saving your bank account? I mean, I've checked the rates on what you get on money in the bank, and it's much less than actually inflation. I could have buyer's remorse, put money in the bank. But the truth is if we depend on the money, there's going to be remorse. If we depend on Jesus, there's pleasure. Evermore. Verse 11 and 12. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. It's something that is the pursuit of money. The love of money. That it is it's taken the most important position of my heart to get it? At what cost is it really? There was a book I read a long time ago. It was, What is Your Life Worth? I don't remember the author. It's sitting on my desk in my office at home. I didn't even look at it. But it was talking through the hours that you spend doing things and how much is your life worth. Is this, doing this task, worth the time it takes away from your family? Is doing this event worth the time it takes away from this? What is your life worth? Because the truth of the matter is there's more money out there, but there is no more time. Time is the greatest commodity. Everybody says that money is, but they've missed it. You can't buy no more time. He's saying your pursuit is wrong. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And what does he say? Pursue. He's saying instead of pursuing stuff, possessions, money, hoping in those things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And I have an ongoing commentary that I tell you that this is not the church you come to find the five things you need to go do that God will love you more, or that you feel like you're right in his sight. Although I just gave you six things, right? But what I want you to understand is, as we pursue righteousness, we will fall. As we pursue godliness, we will fall. As we pursue operating within perfect faith, we will fall. As we pursue love, we will fail. As we pursue steadfastness and gentleness, we will have moments where those great little things that God blessed with us that are even smaller and younger than us, run around the house, constantly allow God's Spirit to convict us and how to treat them. I'm talking about kids. In case you didn't catch that. Yeah, I really thought that, like, there was no possible way that God could use a person more than my wife to perfect me in areas that I struggle in until he gave me three boys. And the level of long-suffering that takes place is immense. But he's saying, pursue these things. You're saying, but I'm going to fall. Yes, you are. And when you fall or fail in your pursuit of this, it will show you your need for someone greater. It's not that I'm going to exchange pursuits and be happy. I'm going to exchange pursuit of money, wealth, and things, and now pursue these things and arrive. Remember, we start the sermon saying something completely different. That we don't achieve the godliness. The godliness has been given to us by God. So is the righteousness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. We pursue, but as we pursue, we know we have a failsafe. When we fall, that Jesus is there to pick us up. Our pursuit and our failure reminds us of our need of Jesus, the only perfect one. He's going to say, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What was the greatest commodity? Time. He's saying, take hold of eternal life. Last week I gave an illustration of a guy walking through an art collection. He just randomly pick up a picture and tuck it under his arm, and as he's walking around, someone said, what are you doing? He said, you can't afford to buy those things. They're almost priceless. He said, oh yeah, I'm not intending on buying any of it. I just like the feeling of walking around what everybody thinks about me when I'm carrying it. Because they think I'm incredible. How rich I must be to be able to have this art. They said, well, then everyone lets you get through the door with that. He said, I'm okay with that. I don't want to take it with me. I just like the feeling of what everybody thinks about me while I'm here. Yet we live that way, don't we? Often we run after what others' opinions of us are. I want to tell you, my testimony coming to faith is I have lived for others' opinions in sports and academics and everything that I did. Thankfully, God blessed me with some abilities there, or I'd have been a basket case. And that pride is still swelling. But the truth of the matter is he bought me from that idea that others' opinions of me is where I find my peace. Because the only peace is found in Jesus. When he says here, he said, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The confession is the gospel. The gospel is what has rescued us. It is the good news. Without bad news, there's no good news. The bad news is if we pursue the wrong things, it will result in what we just learned? Ruin and destruction. The good news is that the gospel, Jesus took on our ruin and our destruction in our place to save us from having to do it. And then he gave us godliness, righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. He's saying, fight the good fight of faith. Now, when I'm talking about the pursuit, I'm talking about either we pursue sin or we pursue Jesus. Let's call it what it is. Too often we say, well, pursuing money, pursuing wealth, pursuing stuff. Yeah, that's not the greatest idea. That's not really sin, is it, Tim? Let's call it what it is. If my life depends upon me buying stuff, I've replaced my greatest authority with money. We learned last week that no one can serve two masters. Whether you love the one, be despised the other. No man can serve both God and money. Yet we try. Try to do it. Fight the good fight of faith. There was a quote, I love this, by a guy named Billy Sunday. Some of you know that he was an evangelist long before, like the Billy Graham. He was like the Billy Graham of his generation, though. And Billy Sunday said this about sin. He said, I hate sin. With my fists, I'll fight it. With my feet, I'll kick it. With my head, I'll butt it. With my teeth, I'll bite it. If I've got no more teeth left in my head, I'll gum it to death to get it out of life. There was a fight. And in a fight with sin, how many of you know what we're supposed to do? We flee. It's literally because I'm going to run from it and run toward Jesus. But as for you, a man of God, flee these things. And then he gives us what to pursue. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called. The point of which is take hold of the gospel. Pursue the right things. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I heard an old Baptist preacher one time talk about it. He said, man, there's this tendon that none of you know about. It runs from your heart, over your shoulder, down your spine, close to your vertebrae, and into your left back pocket. And it's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I seen a bumper sticker that one time said, because my kids go there, I'm an Auburn fan. Why? Because their treasure is also going there to pay for that education. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we can say it in that way, but yet we can also ask the question, where's your heart? And I would say that if we pulled up your check register or your bank accounts, we looked and tracked where your money goes, we would find out where your heart is. For a lot of us, it's restaurants. I'm not saying that eating out at a restaurant is bad. But they have a good purpose. Those meals could be sharing the gospel. Those meals could be praying for your waitress. Those meals could be sharing the life of someone or counseling through problems. So it's the motives as well, not just where the dollars go, but the motives behind it. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. The heart's an interesting thing. We can't see it. So some of you with a medical background say, yeah, you can. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can look into the heart. You know, you can even, like, during a lumbar surgery, they can see it as we're doing work. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the emotions of your heart, where your emotions are driving your life. And so as we look at that, there's a few verses of the Bible that reveals the heart's state. One, we just looked at. For our treasure is our heart be also. Here's another one. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So not only do we see the heart and how our finances are being run, but we see our heart in what we do and in what we say. For some of you, you have a lot of passions. A lot of things you get excited about. Things that your heart starts pumping quicker. Some of you just sit here and talk about Alabama football until most of us are worried about you. But even start mentioning, even when I said Alabama football, some of you are like, hey, Tim's an Auburn fan. He just mentioned Alabama football. What does that mean? Like, there's like a rumbling going on in your heart all of a sudden. Some of you are like scared because you're thinking what I'm going to say. He's not talking about saving, is he? But the truth is there's this rumbling of a heart about things that have no eternal value. Truthfully. So that bad thing's going, wait a minute, roll tide, roll. But there's other things throughout our life that we can get passionate about. You don't know how you get passionate? Volume goes up, heart goes faster, adrenaline starts rushing through veins, and when you speak about those things, everyone around you know you're passionate about it. Here's my question. When we get passionate vocally, people see our heart. Are we passionate about the right things? Are we pursuing the right things enough that our heart beats a little faster? I had the opportunity to talk with a realtor this week. She was walking through her struggles in life and how she's clinging to Christ throughout that. And I want to tell you, she was very soft-spoken, very meek, very just precious lady. When she started talking about what Jesus had done for her, volume went up, her vocals came out clearer, there was true excitement, she was moving with her hands, and I was like, this girl's got it. God has done amazing work, and she's passionate about Jesus. What are we passionate about? What are we pursuing? What are we doing? How are we spending our money, and what are we talking about? Our heart is revealed through those means. Where's our heart at? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Do you hear that description? Just pause for a second. Like, some of us can talk about many things that way. I can almost hear Paul talk about the appearing of Jesus and then go, let me tell you about it. He's amazing. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Like, I can almost hear his heart beating faster as I read his words right there. He's passionate about the right one. Not about what post came up on Facebook this week. Not about what video we watched that was funny. Not even adoring our own kids above Jesus for their accomplishments. Not about what our bank accounts say or what our house looks like. But about Jesus. And here's what I'm trying to get across to you. If your passion is Jesus, how you handle your finances, how you handle your actions, and how you handle your words will reflect that. Money is not bad. We need people with the ability to earn money to provide for those who can't, to provide for those who need to be sent to countries where they can't have work visas because they're not supposed to be there, to provide for people to go and share the gospel where we can't go. For see people in inner city ministry where we would stick out our sore thumb, that they can have a huge impact with the gospel in those arenas where we could not. Then there are those who work diligently and still run into great difficulties, who need to see great mercy from the church. And we need people to be able to give so that we can give to those great concerns. We need to be passionate about Jesus and all the other things we do will follow. How we spend, how we act, and what we say. And maybe as excited as we get about our favorite football team winning the game, we get excited about Jesus that way. That passion will be seen and heard, observed. And where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There's a guy who lives in Nashville, Tennessee. You've probably heard of Dave Ramsey. You might have seen his book or gone through his study. He's got some great financial principles in there. I don't agree with everything he says, but who am I? I'm just him. But the truth of the matter is this, is the way he got those principles, he's got over $4 million worth of real estate, and he lost it all. The pursuit of riches, we cannot set our hope on. But it says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. We set our hopes on Him who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Like, did you hear that? It wasn't just everything that you need. It was literally everything to enjoy. It was this extra level of I'm with you. I'm for you. I've got your back. Now, most of enjoyment has to do with heart also. Some of us have never been or seen parts of the world that struggle. And some of us have gone and seen and thought they struggled worse than they did because they didn't see it as much of a struggle as we do. They're not used to what we have. We were in the Dominican Republic back in February and talked with a guy. He was sharing a lot about his culture and everything going on in his life, and he let me know that he made $2,700 a year as his income and was very excited about that and how well it took care of him and his family and gave him opportunities to serve. He helped lead worship at his church. And this is a local Dominican there. And I went, you make $2,700 a year? Like, that. Like, he said all that, but all I heard was, you make $2,700 a year. Let me get this right. So I speak fluent Spanish, but maybe I missed it. Yeah. I heard onion. And that means year. You make that per year? He said, yes. He said, and I don't have a problem with that. And so I heard how much Americans make. And then I realized that I don't make anything. He said, but I don't live in America. I live here. And we're passing by these houses, and there's, you know, it's all mixed. There may be a hut here and a house made of cement blocks, and the house with stucco. And then all of a sudden there's this gigantic, amazing house you'd imagine would be like Laguna Beach, California, overlooking the water. And I was like, what happened right there? He said, oh, that's an American. They made their money, came here to retire, and they could build that for so much less than they would in America. And then they're done. They made enough money to live for the rest of their life here. Now, we often think, oh, they struggle so much. You know, there's no air conditioning. I mean, that's a big thing. I just want you to know, you come with us next time we go to Dominican and work 7 days out in the field. And at nighttime, it was so bad I slept on the concrete slab. I was like, that's the only cool thing near me. And I'm tired of sticking to the sheets every time I roll over. I just can't sleep. I literally, I lay on the ground. We had fans, and they were a fan. I've never loved fans more. But the truth of the matter is, they're like that every day. I'm like, there's a roof up there. You're not out in the weather. You get to eat every meal. Some of them don't get that. We were complaining and grumbling, but they weren't, and they do it year-round. They don't get to come for 7 days and go back to the lush life that we have. There are great needs all over the world. And there are great enough needs that we can't put our hope in riches. But we can on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What is our hope set on? Galatians 5:16-21 says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sam, Tim, why did you go there? I want to let you know that there's a lot of things that you can work hard enough to purchase, but you cannot purchase love. You cannot purchase joy. You cannot purchase peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. They're not for sale. But there is one who can grant them to you. He is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father loved you enough to send His Son to pay the price for your sin and adopt you into His family. The Son came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And the Holy Spirit, at the point you accepted Christ, came in to reside and make the Holy of Holies inside of you. And He dwells to bring out His fruit in us. That fruit which could never be bought. We can't earn it. He grants it as He works in us. There's still a battle between the Spirit of God and our flesh. There's a war being waged constantly. And we can give in at any moment to the flesh. For the flesh is very strong. Chapter 7 of Romans, Paul walks through and he describes that. He's like, I don't want to do the things that I'm doing. And I want to do the things that I'm not doing. But I find this law at work in me. Whenever I want to do what's right, I find what's wrong standing beside me. But there was a battle. There's a fight. There's a struggle. But recognize what we have in Christ is beyond the ability to be purchased, beyond the ability to be earned. It's only granted because of the love of the Father. And if you know Jesus and He knows you, that's been granted. If I read this list, I said love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, bigger house, nicer car, bigger bankroll. The 3 or 4-year-olds in the room can pick out which things don't fit. Yet we run to those. Just like the kid watching the ads on the TV. I didn't know that existed till right now, but I gotta have it. We don't even gotta watch TV, we just drive. We just look, we glance. Don't have to see it, someone just tell us about it. And our hearts instantly jump to it. Oh, I gotta have that. Lately there's been a little phrase on Facebook that I think is hilarious. It's take my money. You know, like they introduce a product all of a sudden, and then the instant response is go ahead and take my money because that's so awesome, I've gotta have it, no matter what it takes. But the truth of the matter is it doesn't bring about the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't bring about joy. Some will give this sermon and say, what I want you to do is to desire less. If you just wanted less things, this would be easier, right? If you just wanted less, if you just you didn't have to have the better, the greater, the next best thing. That's not the sermon. The sermon is you've wanted too little for too long. The things you wanted aren't good enough. That's why there's buyer's remorse. That's why they gotta have to come up with a new model. How about vehicles? Is it amazing to you that have to come up with a new model every year? That tells me something was wrong with last year's. Why'd I buy it? I gotta go have the next one, right? That's a little ludicrous to me. Oh, they might change the body, so I gotta buy a new one. Because something, I don't get the thinking. But I've had the thinking before. But we all struggle in that. But the next best, greatest thing, many of you already have. It's not that your desire needs to be less. It's that your desire needs to be more. Because those things don't satisfy. Those things don't please. Only a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings enjoyment at the ultimate levels. It's not that your desire is too strong. It's that your desire is too weak. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a section that goes on for about 2.5-3 chapters. And it's hurtful. Like, it's like to read it. Begins middle of chapter 1, goes on almost chapter 3, and he's walking through and said, well, I've done this, it's God speaking, and you got, there's no God here. I've done this, and you ignore me. He goes on, and here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Even though they are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What he's saying is they put their hope in things that can break and dissolve away. He said, when I am here, the fountain of living water that never runs out. They built for themselves broken cisterns. They've made their passion and their focus and their pursuit things that will not last. So in that I ask you, what are you pursuing? What are you hoping in? What are you running after? And is that desire things that do not supply your deepest needs and joys? When I opened up in prayer, I said, God, would you lead me into continual repentance on these areas as you already have, as you lead all of us to that point? I think there's areas in all of our lives. Maybe I said some of them. Maybe the Holy Spirit did. But allow him to lead you to the living water. The fountain of living water that never runs out. Instead of us continuing to hew out cisterns for ourselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What are we pursuing? What are we hoping in? What are we running after? What are we desiring? 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19. They are to do good. He's talking about the rich. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. We should be investing, not spending. We should be investing our money in things that make eternal difference, in things of eternal value. Ways in which people to have vehicles and ways in which people to be able to introduce life in the gospel. Opportunities, springboards, vehicles that open up relationships that open up mouths to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth is this. Many of you in this room have experienced this and know this and understand this. But you can pursue all kinds of things your entire life. But when that one person that God blesses with the understanding of the gospel, that he gives them faith to believe him for the first time, and you witness that in person, and you see the life transform before your very eyes as God does that work, you'll realize what real passion is. Because what will birth in you is to say, man, I don't know what it took for all this to happen. I don't know who did what and how watered and who made it grow. But like I know that now God has changed this person in front of me, and all I did is open my mouth and my heart and my life. You'll be addicted. You'll be like, how can I do this again tomorrow? How can I do this next week? What are the next ways that I can see this happen in my life and through my life? It will be contagious. For some of you, I know that already is. But the truth is, as we watch God work, I promise you there's not a drug out there that gives you a bigger high than seeing him transform lives in front of your very eyes. Nothing can touch it. And we get different gifts in this room. Some of you are incredible at building relationships with people, befriending them, having conversations, loving on them. Some of you are off the charts gifted at mercy or hospitality. Some of you are incredibly gifted using your words to share love and life in Jesus. I'm not saying that each one of you has to do every single part. That's why he designed the body with different gifts. But we can all do our part according to our gifting that he's given us to see the investment of our time, temple, talents, and treasure results in the kingdom of God growing and expanding. Growing by people growing deeper in the relationship with God and expanding by more people coming to know Jesus. And then those need to grow in their understanding. But we can give of our time, we can give of our temple, we give of our talents, we give of our treasures. Collectively. And maybe you bring someone through that door and they sit down and they hear me or Trace or Nathan or whoever share the gospel. And they understand, man, I thought God, this was this thing that I achieved. I've been working for my whole life, and one day I'll get there. But you said it's about Jesus, and he earned it for me. I never heard that before. He walked through that door with me. We say, yes, we can. And whether it's that night or 10 months later, whatever, we're in there with them for the sake of the gospel. You won't go, man, I just wish I had that next model car. What I'm saying is, desire the greater. Don't decrease the desire. Increase the desire for that which is eternally pleasing. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a very clear command there. He didn't say if you think about it, or when it's a good time, or if this, or if that. He literally said, go and make disciples of all nations. I will count it a failure for what God's given me to do. Is if as this church grows, we don't continue to send people into places where the gospel is not yet going faithfully. And if we're not the type of church that doesn't just give small portions and pat them on the back as they pass, that we come alongside them, we love on them well, we give greatly, we support them tremendously, we pray for them as we send them, and as we ourselves go. My prayer is that this church will be one that plants churches and sends missionaries all over the world. starting in my backyard, in my neighborhood, and in yours. For people to go, it takes finances. It really does. So I encourage you, place your hope, place your pursuit, place your longing, place your passions on the greater desires instead of the lesser ones. I read this off because as we talk about finances, I think that we need to have the bigger picture. It's not just about putting more dollars in a bank account, having a big reserve in case somebody comes along. Let's give. Let's go. Let's do it together. Let's pray. God, we come for you now and we thank you that you own the cattle of 1,000 families. God, you give yourself some of those cattle to provide for your people, to provide for your church, to provide for your kingdom being spread. God, would you continue to lead us in the area of finance, in the area of what we do, in the area of what we say. But God, the way to lead us, God, would you just show us that you are worthy of our pursuit, of our running after you with everything in us. God, you say that you are always with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. You're with us always to the very end of the age. You provide all, not that we need, but even that which we can enjoy. God, would we learn how to enjoy you greater than everything else? May you become the greatest passion of our hearts. It'll lead us to manage our finances in light of that, our words in light of that, our actions in light of that. God, not just we would have a great belief system, we would have a great practice of what we believe. God, as we enter to time again of worship through song, would we focus our passion, our desire, our hope on you? We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.